We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Man, it is so great to see all of you in here, and there is a lot of you in here. It's amazing. There is room available at the 8:30. For now. And there's room available at the 11:30 for now. I've been doing a meet and greet this morning, and I was over there. There were 24 folks I had not met yet. 24 people came over to the meet and greet. Yeah, you can clap, absolutely. And so if I have not met you, my wife and I would love to connect with you. One lady said, Pastor, I've been coming here 6 months. I haven't even shaken your hand yet. And so some of you I haven't had a chance to meet or even connect with or say hello. And when service is over, in fact, Pastor Mike is going to mention this again, but at the end of service, I'm going to say amen and slip away. He'll come up, come right over here to the choir room. My wife and I will be in there. We would love to meet you. We haven't had a chance to connect with you. We've got a membership meeting coming up and then a pathway for you to become a member here at Faith. And that way you can start getting more plugged in and find out what God has for you here at our church. And so take your Bibles if you're not already. Go to Mark 13. I'm so thankful. Had a wonderful week this week. Had an opportunity to get away a little bit with our pastors. We went to a conference. It's probably the one we get to do where all of us are together. It's close. It's just up in Jacksonville. It's geared specifically to pastors, and we use that time to get away and share and learn and grow and do some long-range and strategic planning together and meet with one of our mentors and spent probably one whole full day doing stuff. Then we sat in a conference, and it's always nice to preach, but it's always nice to get preaching at you. And I got so convicted, I said it was God's will for us to leave. Let's go. And I didn't do that, really. But it was good to get convicted. It was good to be with our guys. And I found out one thing. We took the white church van that we have, which, by the way, we need a new one of them things. Praise God. Somebody bought a golf cart. You know what? Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Somebody just said, you know what, church? Here, just go get a golf cart. And maybe some of you out there feel that way about the van. If you ever rode in it, you would feel that. And we rode in it all week. And I learned one thing. Pastor Chad, he's not in here. He'll be in the third service. So you guys don't tell him what I'm fixing to say, okay? Okay? Okay. He's a great driver. I'm telling you, he's a good driver. And he knows how to back up a van. I'm telling you. He's good, but Pastor Mike is better. I'm just saying. Now, here's the thing. Chad uses those mirrors, and Chad's so good at backing that van into spots. He backed in so good, Mike and I couldn't even get out on that one side. That's how good he was. That's how good he was. And, you know, he's so humble, too, because he'd back in, and he'd say, like a boss, you know. And I'm like, oh, man, you got to learn a little humility here, brother. How many of you have a backup camera? See, that's cheating. I rode in Pastor Micah's car enough to know he doesn't even look at his camera when it comes on. He goes, you don't need that. And I put my hand over it one time just to make sure he wasn't cheating. And so on a mirror, have you noticed this? There's a little phrase etched in the mirror that says, objects in the mirror are closer or may seem closer, what? Than they appear. Now, for our study today, I want that phrase to sink into your thinking for just a minute, okay? Because the Bible has been described as a mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? How many of you should have spent a little more time looking? Never mind. All right. The mirror of God's Word is a reflection. And when you look into a mirror, here's what you find happening. Sometimes things seem further away, and sometimes things are closer. And objects in the mirror. So we have this when it comes to Bible prophecy. We have this when we come to this passage in the text. How many of you have ever, for example, have you ever been flying on an aircraft and you're looking out the window and that cloud or that mountain seems like you could just stick your hand out and touch it? It just seems so close, doesn't it? It's like it's right there. Or maybe you've been in a boat or hiking and you look at a mountain or you look at an object off in the distance and it seems like it's right there. Or you start to hike and you think, I think we can do that. And it's a lot further than what you think, but yet it's also right there. Years ago when I was a teenager, I was with my dad and we had been on vacation and we were at the beach and we saw this, I guess they call it a sandbar, where you can kind of get way out and then you can kind of stand. and people were getting shells and snorkeling and all that. And I looked at my dad and I said, hey, Dad, what do you think? And he goes, Todd, I think we could do it. You want to go? And so we both agreed. We said, yeah, let's make a swim for it. So we just took off in the water and we're just swimming. About halfway there, he goes, what do you think? I said, I think we should go back. This isn't working, you know? So we flipped over on our backs, and we paddled all the way back, and we were laughing and sort of making fun of each other. It was great. Well, fast forward a few years, and my son and I, we were all on a family vacation. Let me just put it to you this way. And one of our kids, I'm not going to tell you which one, but it's the one in the Army. he and I were always going at it with different things, challenging each other. And we're standing on the beach on vacation. And my wife loves to go on vacation, and she loves to just sit by the pool. I'm like, hey, babe, you want to go? And she goes, to the pool? Yes. I say, well, they got this cool thing. And she's like, is there a pool? I'm like, so we're all down at the beach. And so I look at Michael, and Michael and I are looking out at the ocean. And we're sort of just staring out there. And he goes, hey, Dad, look out there. He goes, there's people out there picking up shells or standing out on a ledge on a sandbar. I'm like, yeah. He goes, I think we can do it. I said, I don't think so, man. I said, that's way further than you think. He goes, no way, dude. He goes, you're just scared. I said, no, I'm smart. He goes, oh, yeah? I said, tell you what, if you want to go, you go, I'll watch you. He goes, all right, watch this. So, being the teenager that he was, he takes off. And he's going like a rocket. And all of a sudden, he peters out. And I see his head turn back, and he's looking at me. And next thing you know, he's on his back, and he's coming back. He gets to the shore. He crawls up on all fours. He's out of breath. He's leaning over. I look at him. He looks at me, and he goes, Dad, I didn't realize it was that far. I didn't realize it. You know, every so often as a parent, you have that moment where you're like, ah, I was right. How many of you, a parent, could just say amen to that, right? Now that you have that mental image in your mind, this is how I want you to see the text. It's near, but it's far. You understand? You see it, it's close, yet it's far. Some things have transpired, some things have not. We understand this. This is the essence and the nature of Bible prophecy, and this is where we are. So if you're in Mark 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 24. How many of you have done your homework and read all of Mark, yeah? Bless you. The rest of you, repent and try again, all right? If you haven't been here, if you're new here, if you're a guest, or maybe you've been here and you just haven't been paying attention, all right? We're in Mark. You can go online and catch up on the series. I will not be concluding this series today, all right? Next week is our annual report. It's exciting. It's going to be some great things we're sharing. It's going to be a special Sunday here. The next week will be communion. I'll be doing a one-off communion sermon called The State of Our Union with Christ, all right? And then we'll come back to Mark, and hopefully I'll wrap it up on the 16th. I've given myself one extra Sunday of wiggle room just in case I can't get it done, okay? But we're going to finish it up. So today, we're only going to take another portion of this. Remember, this all interlocks. This is one long discourse, the Olivet Discourse that it's called. And we're going to pick it up now where we left off last week in verse 24. If you're there, say, I'm there. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth her leaves, you know that summer is near. So you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. And verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And heaven and earth shall pass away. Say it with me, church. But my words shall not pass away. This is God's word for us today, church. Father, thank you so much for this amazing passage. Open our eyes, because Lord, so often they're dimmed by the world. They're dimmed by what we take in all week. They're dim because of our lack of study. They grow dim. And so, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Holy Spirit, let this passage come alive and take on new shape for us today. Please hide this messenger behind the cross so that the message is heard and seen more than the messenger. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, it is at this juncture in the passage that anyone who has ever studied end time or prophecy will begin to do something. And I want to caution us this morning to not do what I'm about to say. Many people do, and some of us in here may have already been doing this and have done this. We begin to insert our opinions or our preferences into the text. We begin to run to our favorite author, our favorite pastor, our favorite teacher, or our favorite professor, and we bring them into the arena, and we start dissecting this and placing timelines, and we start running to other passages, particularly the book of Revelation, and then also into Old Testament passages like Daniel, which we're going to jump into Daniel for just a few moments this morning, but then we're going to hop right back out of it. We're actually going to do that because Jesus references it. And I say all of this because we have to keep the main things the main things. We have to keep our focus on what is central. Why was Jesus saying this? Because we understand, as we've been learning, this is pastoral, this is practical. We understand that. These are the two pistons, if you will, that is driving this passage of Scripture. Yes, it is both historical and eschatological, knowing what is coming. And again, I referenced James Edwards last week, who I closed with, and I'll take that little clip out of that long quote that I read and just say this one more time. And I quote, that the grand finale of the gospel preached by Jesus is that there is a sure hope for the future, church. Amen? There's a sure hope for the future. This is the main thing. This is why we're studying this. Understand something, that our hope for the future is not grounded by timelines and a system of beliefs, but by the sure words of Jesus Christ. This is where we anchor our hope. This is where we cling to. We're not clinging to what someone may have said or someone may have taught us. In fact, look what Jesus says here, verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Do you know what no man means in the Greek? No one. Ever, at any time. Ever. No one knows. So it's very dangerous to impose or press into your own predisposition or presuppositions into a passage and rely more on the words of a professor or a pastor, as smart and as well-educated and as well-intended as they may be, but we rest our faith on the faithful words of Jesus Christ. This is what he says. I've had many professors, many pastors, many books, many studies on this. Not many of them will agree on every finer point, and this is why we cling to what Jesus says. And it is with all that in mind that we now are going to see some of the most difficult and debated verses in all of the Scripture. And we want to deal with them accurately. It's my goal that we would approach this not as we would like them to be, or from my own bent or my own preference, but as Jesus lays them out, not as we would like them to be, but church, as they actually are laying here in the text. Can we say amen to that? So I have 2 points this morning, and the first one is this, what I've called a picture to be understood. A picture to be understood. And Jesus is now drawing upon Old Testament usage of words and passages. Jesus is painting for us a picture. He's painting for us on a canvas something that he wants us to see. He wants us to see it, listen, in its totality. So therefore, he's painting this. He's laying this out so we can understand it. Many of you will look for great detail here. I would caution you, be careful because it doesn't exist. Be very cautious about that. Jesus says something here. You'll know if you've been reading this passage. He says, in those days after that tribulation. Now, if you're with us last week, I talked about this tribulational period that was a foreshadowing of something much worse that was to come when the Roman general Titus surrounded Jerusalem and all of the debauchery and all of the horrible things that took place in that time. This tribulation period, does it exhaust that time? No. Is it a foreshadow of something to come greater? Yes. But here's the point. This is important. The key here is that tribulation and death and destruction and evil, listen, church, that is not the end of history. It's not the end. There is clearly more to come. And all of God's people said, amen. There's more to come. And Jesus is giving us a picture, a window into this. Now, what follows is a description mirrored in portions of the Old Testament, and Jesus sees himself fulfilling prophecy and indeed history. Now, we're going to jump into Daniel for just a second, because Jesus is mentioning this and he's referencing this. So here we go, Daniel 7. Listen to what the text says. I saw in the night visions, this is Daniel the prophet, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. We sing a song around here called Ancient of Days. You know that song? Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall not pass away. It's rooted in Scripture right here. This is what we're talking about. Notice the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Watch. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, it's very important, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Are you seeing this? All right, one more prophet, one more reference quickly, and then we'll go back to the text. Isaiah 51, 6 and 7. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And you'll find this passage paralleling what Jesus has spoken of that which is to come. Look up into the heavens. Let your eyes go to the heavens. And look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. Well, that sounds a lot like what Jesus just said, doesn't it? A lot like what Jesus just said. And the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be, how long, church?
Forever.
Forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. You seeing this? Now, in the context of prophecy, you almost always get what we would call three phases. If you're taking copious notes, this will help you in your study of God's Word. And I had several people come to me over the last couple of weeks and say, what about this? What about this? And one brother came to me and summed it up well. He said, I learned something through your preaching. I was like, well, that's great. If you learn one thing, I'm really happy. That's great. I feel like I've been successful. And here's the deal. He said, Pastor, I've learned one thing. I've learned that I need to study my Bible more. And isn't that honesty? Isn't that good? How many of you would agree with that brother and say amen to that? Amen? All right, now. So in the context of prophecy, you almost always get three phrases, and here they are. You get what we would call the immediate application, the immediate meaning of that. And especially as you read in the Old Testament, you get this foreshadowing of this immediate judgment that was about to come. We see that especially as we read Old Testament judgment, when God talked about the Babylonians coming in and the Assyrians coming in. God was using those nations to pronounce judgment. Then we get what we call the median understanding of prophecy. And this is where we see Jesus preparing his men, getting them ready for that which is to come, putting them on notice. Hey, this is right on the precipice. This is right here. You're about to experience this. And then we have what we would call the final fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment. So we could say it this way. The end is coming. The end has come. And then the final ending. Or we could put it this way. I choose to say it this way because I think this way sounds better. Christ has come. Wow, okay. I'm gonna try that again. Christ has come.
Amen.
Christ is coming.
Amen.
And Christ will come.
Amen.
Okay, so you see, this is how we see this. Now the picture here, if you look at your Bible, the stars of heaven will fall. When you look up at the sky at night, you see the stars. If the stars weren't there, you would lose brightness. You would lose light in the night. Now, we know nothing of this cataclysmic event has transpired yet. We see one of total cosmic collapse. If you lose darkness, you lose light, what do you get? Darkness. You lose the stars of heaven, it gets darker and darker, correct? Now, there was another time on the earth when something like this happened. Do you know when that was? Mark chapter 15, verse 33, when they were crucifying the Son of God, it said darkness covered the face of the earth. There was darkness. Now, there's so much in that, but just understand something, that what is in the midst of this darkness is in the midst of this moment, notice, in the midst of this, that Jesus will return. Now, why does Jesus say this? Just keep in mind that the destruction of the world will never eclipse the return of Jesus Christ. What is going to happen when we see this coming? This heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus says, my words will never pass away. So let's lift ourselves back from this and understand something, that Jesus has done several things up until this point. and this is where we're going, okay? First of all, he's made some incredible statements, which we all know came true and will come true. Remember, he predicted the shameful treatment and the rejection that was just around the corner, namely his crucifixion. He said that he would be rejected. He said that he would be despised. He said, if you destroy this temple, I'll rise it up in 3 days. And they're thinking, what are you talking about? This temple took years to build. He said, no, I'm talking about me. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be mocked and humiliated. I will die on a cross. But praise God, right? I will return victoriously over death and the grave. We were singing about that earlier, the gospel and song. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Jesus pronounced this. He prophesied this. He predicted this. And here now, what is Jesus doing? He's bookending it. He's bookending this. He's saying, I also will have the preeminence. I will ultimately gather, look at the Bible, I will gather in verse 27, all the exiles and all the captives from all over the world, all those who are his, Jesus says, I will bring them to myself. You say, what's the point? Great question. Here's the point, and this is, I think, what Jesus is emphasizing, that Jesus is the focal point of divine redemption. Jesus is the focal point of divine redemption. Notice this passage does not do some things. Notice, church, it doesn't lay out a timeline. There's no mention of the millennium. There's no mention of a new Jerusalem, no rebuilt temple, no restoration of Israel or the state of Israel, no battle of Armageddon, and no hints when. When will these things happen? Will they happen? Absolutely. They will most definitely happen. You can rest assured. But the reality is the passage is silent on these things. Have you noticed how I haven't run us over to the book of Revelations in this series? It's very dangerous to do such things. It's very dangerous to start to interweave and intersect and start to press and impose certain aspects and portions of Scripture that you like and think, well, this is exactly how it's going to be. And so some of us think, well, do I have to worry about the end times? Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes, but here's the point. If you don't know how it's going to end, then that would put a question on, do you know how you should live now? But if you know how it's going to end, then that changes the urgency and the essence of how you live today. Makes all the difference in how you live your life. You see, this whole passage is a picture of the preeminence of Jesus. Now, I want you to quickly, if you would like, you can go to Colossians chapter 1. I don't normally do this. I typically don't spin us into lots of different passages, but I feel that this passage, of all the passages in the Scriptures, undergirds the preeminence of Jesus greater than any other passage in your Bible. This is the most prominent passage of Scripture talking about the preeminence of Jesus. Now notice, we're going to look at Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And every Christian should say what? Amen. Amen. Notice verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, from verse 15 down, you have no less than seven incredible statements about Jesus and his preeminence and who he is. Notice this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Watch. If you're taking notes or you circle in your Bible, notice the prepositional phrases. Notice this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. You see that? And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And if I could just insert my own little commentary here, praise God, Jesus is the one holding it all together today. All right? Amen. By him, all things consist. You say, what's going to happen in the future? He holds the future. Do you understand? He's the preeminent one. He's in charge. He's in control. This is why as Christians, we don't have to worry. Is our life going to spin wildly out of control? Answer, no. No. Watch. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or what? things in heaven. The future promise of his coming is not something we are to try and calculate and line up and tabulate and put into a nice booklet form and teach our view and our preference. That's not the reason Jesus has given us a glimpse into the end times. You say, well, are you saying it's not important? Not at all. I spent a great deal of last year and the year prior to that studying through, working through in advanced courses for a degree that I'm working on to attain in eschatology. I think it's wildly important. But I think it's dangerous for the believer to get bogged down into that and become divisive and become disagreeable on these things. Do you know that the return of God, the return of the Lord, the second coming, the return of Jesus, that is not something that we should fear? Unless you don't know Jesus. Did you hear what Pastor Chad said? There was a reason he was afraid. There was a reason he was scared. Because he didn't know Christ as his Savior. He didn't know that if Jesus was to come back, he would go. Now, I'm going to dive into something for just a second. You can agree to disagree with me. I'll still be your pastor. I'll still love you. We may not see it eye to eye on this, and that's fine. When we get to heaven, you can come up and tell me, I'm sorry, Pastor, you were right, okay? There is coming a day, please hear me, you can look this up in the scriptures for yourself. There's plenty of biblical support for what I'm about to tell you. We live in a dispensation of grace, but there is rapidly coming a day when that's going to stop. And your opportunity for salvation will be gone. When Christ returns and you don't go with him, I promise you this, you do not want to be here to see what's going to unfold. And if you're sitting here right now and you're going, I'm not sure if I'm ready, you're not ready. You need to know, because those of us who are ready, you know what we're singing? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want you. We long for you. We wait for you. We're wanting this day to happen. This is what gives us hope. As one author said, his coming is his promise, and the gathering of believers to him is our hope. You see, when Jesus came the first time, many in the world missed it. But when he comes the second time, it will be undeniable. All will see him. Jesus will come in glory, and the great unveiling will be seen. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to gather his saints together in the rapture. And then he's going to return and set foot back on this earth in the second coming. You can rest assured of that, as sure as the promises of God's word. And this return of Jesus, him coming back, those of you going to Israel with me, when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and splits the mountain, you're going to stand there with me and see where that's going to happen. That is the second mountain peak that we see in this picture. So as we pull back, we have this picture like several mountains in a mountain range. The coming of Jesus. One big return, one big event separated by time, two mountain peaks. Now, have you noticed what Peter says? One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So in God's economy, how many days has it been since Jesus was crucified? Two. You say, what? Okay, think about it. Let's think. Can we think in church? Is that okay? You guys all right with that? Okay. Let's think about it. When you were a kid, can you remember way back then in a galaxy far, far away in a time long ago? Remember? Okay. When you were a kid, didn't it seem like it took forever for Christmas to get here? It's like, it's never coming, it's never coming, it's never coming. And then suddenly the Christmas tree goes up. And then it seems like from the Christmas tree to when you're opening presents, it's like every day's a drag. How many of you have one of those little calendars where you'd open it up and you'd take the little piece of chocolate or the mint or something else? If you're a Christian, there's a Bible verse in there. And so, right? And so it's like every day, every day. Now, those of you who are older, okay, here's how you feel. It was just Christmas last week. We just did this. Amen? And the older you get, you're like, oh, my word. I mean, it's just, here we go again, here we go again, here we go again. Do you see that? See, now, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. See, in God's economy, just like us who are older. Like, well, it was just Christmas last week. I'm paraphrasing now. I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to say what God would say. But in essence, it's as if Peter is saying, Jesus was just crucified 2 days ago. Do you understand? This just happened. It's election year, isn't it? Seems like we just had this, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? So when the Lord says 1,000 years is one day, it's not that hard to wrap our minds around, is it? So if you think of it in a timeline like that, and I can't get into this now because time is evaporating from me. Somebody messed with the clock this morning. You read the early church. The essence of their motivation was Jesus is coming right back. You see that? That's why Paul wrote in Thessalonians, they thought Jesus had come and missed it. That's why he says, don't, calm down, hasn't happened. What did Jesus say? Let's see what the scriptures teach. Comfort one another. So in light of this understanding of time, the mirror of God's word, near and far, are you guys tracking me? Have I lost you? You with me? Okay, we're going to do one more point. The parable to learn from. Now, he's talking about a fig tree. Now, I don't have much time left, so just know this, that it talks in here about a word. It says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. So people say, well, that generation is those living in the tribulation period, or that generation means this. Look, let me just cut to the quick. I'll tell you where I stand. I think it's very clear. I don't really think it's much to debate over. This generation was the men and women, and particularly the men that Jesus was talking to at the time when Jesus said to them, you're going to see this. You're going to see the fall of Jerusalem. You're going to see the temple destroyed. You're going to see the Roman general, Titus, come in and do his destruction. You are going to be drug off into courts and be beheaded and whipped and beaten. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be chased down. You're going to be mercilessly persecuted. You're going to be hated. This generation, you're actually going to see this happen. And in a few short years after the ascension of Jesus, it did take place. Because if you know anything about Mark's teaching, he does the sandwich method, doesn't he? He talks about something, he talks about something else, and he comes back to that. And so when we get to these verses, the sky falling apart, the stars dropping, he never says that to them. He just says, here's how it's finally going to end. But prior to that, this is what's going to happen. You can say what you want, and you can feel what you want about this government here in our country, but I can tell you one thing, as far as Christians are concerned in the West and in America, they're not running around hauling us off and flogging us. No Christian in this country has been beheaded because of their belief in Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful that we don't run to certain aspects and go, well, this is what it means for us. And some of you are going to come to me and go, well, America's not even in the end times. What do you think that means? Study it for yourself. You're smart, you're sensible. I can give you some books to read. You say, what does it mean? Here's what it means. Look at the very last word of what Jesus says in verse 37. Watch. Pay attention. Look. He told his men. He says, when you see the birth pains, when you see these things, these are all the signs. And the bottom line is, according to Mark and according to what Jesus is saying, we are no longer looking for another sign, but we are looking for the return of the Son of God. There's nothing else that needs to happen. This is where we are in the text. So you say, well, what do we do while we're waiting, as the song says? So we wait. We wait for you. So we wait. You're coming soon. Well, what do we do while we wait? How many of you have ever sat in a waiting room? They should rename that and call it the worry room. No one in there is going, boy, I'm so glad to be in here today. No, I walk in there as a pastor. I meet with people. I come in there. I call it the worry room. That's what it is. They're just worrying. So is that what we do? No. We try to figure out the timelines, how it's all going to end? No. Church, if you and I cannot sense the urgency of our mission from a passage like this to proclaim the gospel, then we've missed the whole point of the passage. There's an urgency. We live in a state where hurricanes like to come and visit. And you know, every year they start. Well, there's a little storm developing off the coast of Africa, and everybody's like, it's coming. You know what I'm talking about? And some of you are like, Wednesday night, Pastor, we should pray for the hurricane that's coming. I'm like, pray for the hurricane. Let's not pray for the hurricane, okay? Here's my point. Why do the news anchors go through all that trouble? Here's why. Even though it might annoy you and annoy me, here's why. Because they know to get it wrong is a disaster. They know the horror and the destruction and the death and the devastation that comes. Some of you have heard this ad. Powerful Klystron 9. Right? Powerful. Do you know I've never seen a newscaster or a weather person get up and apologize for the power of the radar? You see, it's the power of the radar that allows them to forecast the reality of what's likely to hit. There's power in that thing. And do you know that the Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I've never seen a weatherman or woman apologize for the power of Klystron 9, but I've seen plenty of Christians apologizing for their stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has not lost its power, but many of God's people have lost their urgency. You know why you don't share your faith? You know why you're not warning people? You know why you're not totally obsessed with letting people know what is coming? You think a hurricane's bad? You should read your Bible and see what's coming, church. Amen. You should see that and think, I've got to tell somebody. You either don't really believe or you simply don't want to be accused of being one of those people who actually believe. Oh, you're one of those people. You think Jesus is coming again? One of those nut job Christians. Guess what? I'm a nut job Christian then. Because I actually believe he's coming. I actually think it's going to happen. In fact, I don't think it, I know it. And if you and I believe that, if Faith Baptist Church believes that, if one of our goals and missions is to go, be a going church, then I want to ask you a question. Who's the last person you warned? You say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. Please. Can I just say this to you? The power is not in your testimony or your technique. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not in all of your training or all of your teaching or all of your education or how many courses you sat through or how many books you've read, whoever particular format of evangelism you like to follow. There's no power in any of that. None. That's a method. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we believe that, then we're going to share that. You see, Christian, we've not only been saved from God's wrath in this world. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been saved for God's purposes. You see, in a world that is desperately confused and destined for an eternity separated from God, too many of God's people are consumed with still trying to fit into a world that they've been called out of. Is that you? Are you trying to fit into this place? Do you not understand? This whole place is going. It's going. I'm not a big investment guy. I have a little bit of a bent toward that way. The older I've gotten, the more it's intrigued me. But I'll tell you one thing. This world is nothing to invest in. You want to invest? Invest into Jesus and his kingdom. It's eternal. And that's the question of the hour. Heaven and earth will pass away. It's all going. All of it. Jesus says, but my word. Are you tracking? My word. You can't make sense of this, Christian. Where are you spending your money and your time and all your clothes and all your stuff? And all, I mean, think about it. What are you investing in? So Jesus is saying, guys, watch. Pay attention, church. Because you see, Jesus is the living word. And until his word is alive in us, nothing in this world will ever make sense or be worth living for. Did you know that? But let me close with this. When the living word is alive in us, we discover a life that is worth living and a hope that is certain and a future that is secure. And that's the question. What are you living for? My words, my dominion, my kingdom, my reign, Jesus said, it'll never pass away. That's what I'm going for. And that's what I want Faith Baptist to go for. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.